I don't normally have us read like an entire chapter of the New Testament as part of our pre-message, but this is so important. Acts 11 is an enormously important demarcation line and movement from Christianity being just with the Jews to being with the Gentiles. So you heard the part that Eric read was the defense of Peter to the Jerusalem Council, to say, yes, the Holy Spirit has fully hit the Gentiles. And then what Karen just read to us was now the start of the first church outside of Jewish tradition, the church in Antioch. So the church to the community, it's one of the paradoxes. It's kind of like when Jesus was in the upper room and giving that last Passover to the disciples before he went to the cross. And he said, this is my body broken for me, or broken for you. And this is my blood poured out for you. And so our life in Christ is, of course, in him and through him, but it's meant for others, that we sacrifice and give to others. And so the same thing isn't true in the church. We come here to learn, to understand, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be in fellowship, to pray for one another, but then to take the word out. As you heard what Karen read, the amount of believers that are stirred and moved when the Holy Spirit is present and the church is doing its job as a community is crucial. Church revitalization is the process of rejuvenating a declining or plateaued church and steering it towards growth and well-being. Solid Rock is a revitalized church. Praise the Lord to that. Amen. When I first came here, 7 years ago now, almost 6 years ago, almost seven, we had normally between 5 and 10 people here, and we had no money, and we were barely surviving. I really thought the Lord brought me here to shut the doors, and I was going to do that as graciously and as kindly and appropriately, biblically as I could, and then God had other ideas. And so we took a church that had been declining and plateaued with good people in it, but we took a church that was declining and plateaued, committed to the Lord, and just let the Lord build what we have today. It's important that you recognize that we're a revitalized church. That's fairly significant. There's only about 12 to 15% of churches that were where we were and that make it. And that's not because we're cool or I'm cool. It's the Lord's decision, but you felt led to come and share and be part of this, and we're really excited by it. Five characteristics of revitalized churches. This is according to Barna Research. One, a willingness to change. New or renewed leadership. And then the one we're talking about today, focus on the community. And that's two parts. We focus on the community together so we truly love one another and know one another and have fellowship with one another. And then we work on our neighbors. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says the great commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the exact same thing with churches. And then commitment to prayer, which I believe we are a praying church. And then outreach and evangelism, which goes right back up into the community piece. So there's the characteristics according to research. And I think these are part of the strength of us as a newly revitalized church. Now we look at transitions in general, automatic changes that occur. The middle school body changes. Anybody want to go back and do that again? High school activities, your first college or your first career, first jobs, romances, apartments, cars, home, children. And then throughout all of that, church changes. The average amount of people, or the average amount of churches evangelicals attend at least, is 4 to 5 churches in your lifetime. Angie and I have been a part of 6. 3 of those I've been the main preacher, so that's a different context, but it's still an example. We were committed to each of those churches in different periods of life, different stages, different ways, and this is our 6th. How many have it been for you? There's probably been multiple ones as well. Solid Rock is a new church for 95% of us. Outside of the Singleton family and Pat Cook, every one of us is new in the last 5 years. We're not necessarily new to each other. Many of us have known each other 2 decades or more. Many of us came from churches where we were hurt and hurt quite significantly, if not persecuted. And some of us weren't in church at all prior to Solid Rock. Either way you shape it, we're a new community. I think there's great strength and great foundation, but we're relatively new together, and with that needs to come extra grace and freedom. The Great Commission itself, one of the last messages Jesus gave to the disciples before he left, included this reality of persecution and its need or its planting in churches. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to the disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So you can see on the map there, Jerusalem and Judea in the southern half there, then Samaria in the middle, and then Galilee, where almost all of the disciples were from and where their home camp at Capernaum was, Sea of Galilee, such a prominent force in the Gospels, was to the north of Samaria. And so you can see that even when Jesus is telling them what is coming and what they need to do to build the church, though they don't know it's going to be called that yet, it includes persecution. Because he's telling them, you are going to witness in Samaria. And Acts 8 and 9 talk about that. And it wasn't easy. And then the remotest part of the earth. That phraseology in the Greek means places you don't even know exist. Not just Antioch and Colossae and Ephesus and the places we know and became New Testament churches. They're talking about places you guys have no idea even exist in this world. 7 years later, in Acts 8, from Acts 1 to Acts 8, 7 years later, on that day, the day that Stephen was stoned and killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. So now in the main church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, who kind of had the freedom of their power and their leadership, so Peter and James and John and the rest of the guys, they weren't going to get persecuted. They had too much standing. They were going to be equal to like the Pharisees and the community respect. All the rest of the people scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Remember, we talked about Stephen as one of the deacons chosen in Acts 6 when there wasn't enough people to serve the church. So Stephen was already highly, highly respected. We only have one of his sermons recorded, but it was pretty amazing. And then Saul began to destroy the church. Saul, future Paul, the Apostle Paul, was Saul, was a Pharisee, and he even went to the Jerusalem council and said, "Can I have special compensation and blessing from you to destroy this new way, the church?" And going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison simply because they believed in Christ. They believed in the way. So 7 years after Jesus had told them that they needed to take the word and take his life and ministry to their hometown, to the evil people that they hated, and then beyond everywhere else, they had still only been taking it to the Jews and only in their area. So the persecution takes place, and now they scatter, and even into Samaria. There's promised persecution purpose in Scripture. You know, pastors and alliterations. I couldn't help myself. Promised persecution, and there's purpose in it. Sometimes God moves us through persecution. Sometimes it takes persecution to move us. And every single one of the New Testament churches, the main ones we know about, started because of persecution and existed through persecution. And if you remember the series on the seven churches of Revelation I taught a couple years ago, all about the different persecutions as they relate to the end times, which we'll talk about starting next week. So think about that in your own life. Has there been particular persecutions or sufferings, as we talked about in 1 Peter, and the purpose behind them to glorify God, to love him better, to know him better, to move in life, and sometimes move even in churches because of that? Doesn't mean there's not grieving and sadness and need for forgiveness and pain and hurt, but sometimes that's exactly how God does his work. So the first Gentile church is what we studied today, and use it as an example of a church that was building its own community, but always consciously working in the grander community at the exact same time. That's not the church in Antioch. I just saw it was a really cool picture. So I used the picture. First Gentile church in Antioch. Now, if you can't see this map, turn around and look at the one back on this screen because it's important to see this. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So from Acts 8 to Acts 11 is now another 3 years. So we're 10 years or so from when Jesus was still on earth. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, the persecution that was led by Saul, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Remember the end of Acts 1:8, remotest parts of the earth? Phoenicia was relatively close, just a little bit past Galilee and along the coastline of the Mediterranean. Cyprus is a massive island that was very well populated. It wasn't like a remote island where you'd see like Survivor or something. It was a very busy and important island. And then Antioch, up in the upper regions there of Syria, a very large city and really a hub of economic and military action for Rome. But even though they're in these foreign non-Jewish territories, the Jews were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. They were not obeying the Great Commission yet, to be witnesses to Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the world. They were living there now. They were scattered simply for their freedom and to be able to live, but they still weren't doing the work. Here's some distances from Phoenicia, 50 miles, 4 days walking. Cyprus, 200 miles, 16 days walking, and plus obviously a boat. You're not walking through the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus. Barnabas, by the way, was from Cyprus. And then Antioch, 300 miles, 24 days of walking from Jerusalem to Antioch. So Christ's word, like it always is, will come true and will come to fruition one way or the other. And I just wanted you to get a little idea of how far this distance was. Now we pick it up in Acts 11, 20. But there were some of them, what's the but from? The but was from those who were not talking to anybody but the Jews still. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. The Hellenists were simply Greek-cultured and Roman-cultured Jews who were kind of mixing pagan and worship together, and they were just a little confused. A lot of the men in Corinth were the exact same way. That's why Paul does such a good job explaining very specifically about, hey, this is how you live in the world, but you're still a Christ follower and you have to separate yourself. So the Hellenists had some openness and willingness to understand Judaism and understand Christianity, but they were a little confused. And so some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So somebody finally was doing what Christ had asked. Cyrene was 800 miles to Antioch, roughly 64 days walking if you walked 8 hours per day. Now, by boat, you could get there in a couple weeks, and that's likely how that came. That's up in Libya, up in northern tip there in Africa of Libya, where Cyrene was. But isn't it interesting that sometimes if Christ can't find who he needs right in his own sector, he'll go to great lengths to get his purposes done. And sometimes he moves us in great lengths to get his purposes done in us and through us. So these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, most certainly the Cyrenians would have been African descent, obviously, in Libya, and very dark complected. So we're getting a very multi-generational, multi-diverse church here starting in Antioch. So what are three, then, of these commitments to community that Antioch did, this church of Antioch, and we are doing? And I think it starts right here with this acceptance factor. Everyone deserves to know Jesus. Like all of us would say, everyone deserves to have food. Everybody living in this world deserves to have some food. And when people are starving to death, breaks our heart. Everyone deserves to have shelter. Everybody deserves to have safety. We would say those things, and all of us passionately believe it. But do you believe that everyone deserves to know Jesus? And if you do believe that, what are you doing about it? That's what Jesus would tell us. Who are you sharing me with? So there's acceptance. There's Hellenists and Jews and Cypriots, what they called them, Cyrenians and Greeks, all coming together. That's not how Jewish synagogue temples worked. It was very segregated. Even when they started to allow people in, Gentiles had one particular court. Women had one particular court. All segregated. And now this first church in the Gentile way was going to be this beautiful melting pot. Paul says it this way to the church of Colossae in Colossians 3:11. There's no Gentile or Jew. Paul was ridiculously smart. He wasn't saying something absurdly stupid here. He's saying in the eyes of Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew. If you believe, you're a son of Abraham is what Paul would tell the Gentiles. Circumcised or uncircumcised. That was part of the fight Eric was reading that they were having with Peter. Why were you talking to these uncircumcised guys? They shouldn't be allowed to have the word of God because they're not circumcised. Peter says, that's not the way the Lord wants it. He's like, either way, we're good. Barbarians could now know Christ. That was never considered. Scythians, slaves, free people. But Christ is all, and he's in all. What is Solid Rock's acceptance? I think we do this very well. I just wanted to put some summary statements for us. We accept each other as we are. broken, sinful, wounded, hurt, strong, free, wherever we are, just accepting each other as people. That doesn't mean we accept like blatantly sinful things we're doing, our hurtful things we're doing. We gently and graciously call those things out together to walk through life and walk on that journey together. Never one person being better than the other person, but just one person walking with the other person. So we accept each other as we are. We accept different opinions, different perspectives, different personalities. We accept our different faith and church backgrounds. We accept our different gifts, talents, and abilities. And in fact, we highlight those and try to engage in those so we use the body of Christ in its fullness. What was Antioch like? Third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. Considered the queen of the East. They had streetlights. The first community in known the world who ever had streetlights. They had marble roadways. It was a cultured port city. Sometimes I think when we think of these New Testament churches, we don't realize these are big places. Philippi's a little bit small, Galatia's a little small. But Ephesus, 200,000 people. Thessalonica, 220,000. Antioch, 500,000 people. Corinth, 800,000. Rome, 1,000,000. So sometimes when we're reading the New Testament, I think we're thinking like cute little huts and villages and nomads walking around and, you know, there's like 500 people around. No, these are big metropolises, big city environments. Elgin's 115,000 as of 2024. So it just gets an idea that these were big places. And so when we say the church at Antioch, what that means is the first church in Antioch. When we say the church in Ephesus, the first church in Ephesus, there would be hundreds of churches quickly sprouting up, intentionally sprouting up. Paul would make sure the other disciples, the extra disciples, the ones we only read about in those gospel, in those epistles like Epaphras and Epaphroditus, that those guys were also setting up new churches underneath Timothy and Titus and the other deacons, elders, and apostles. We pick it up again in Acts 11, 21 and 22. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So they just didn't believe in Christ for who he was, but they actually turned to him, which means they were obeying him. They were starting to follow the words of God and put those into practice. The report of this came to the church of Jerusalem. What that means is that the church of Antioch was starting on its own. It wasn't an official church plant by the church in Jerusalem, which I think is what the Lord wanted to happen, that they would start bringing these concepts and contexts of leadership and church and synagogue temple fashion into new beliefs in the Gentile world, and they would plant these churches. It wasn't happening. Paul would get to that, but it wasn't happening through the original disciples, the original apostles, and Peter. So report comes back to Jerusalem, meaning it just came down naturally through people talking. There's a cool movement going on up in Antioch. And so they took an appointed apostle. Interesting to me, they did not take one of the main 11 or 12 with Matthias was the new apostle that was named after Judas hung himself. They sent Barnabas. Why Barnabas? One, his personality. We know it means son of encouragement. So this was a congenial, collegial guy who could talk to all kinds of people. Second, he was from Cyprus. He was a Cypriot. So he's going to have a context and a connection and understand the people groups better. And his Judaism was not so firmly rooted in synagogue temple style there in Jerusalem. I think it was a smart appointment to have someone who probably be a little more accepting, a little more open-minded. And they send him officially now, meaning the Jerusalem church wants to know, is this a church that's going to really speak and teach the truth of Jesus or not? Because if it wouldn't have, they would have shut it down, or at least tried to shut it down. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. So Antioch's the first Gentile-based church, and I love this, when Barnabas came and saw. So it wasn't just that Barnabas came in and heard good teaching from whoever was teaching. He was observing. He saw the grace of God. He saw fruit and evidence of the Spirit, which we know happens here too. When people come in, they're like, wow, this solid rock church, they might be small, but they're loving, kind, warm, fun people. They like to eat a lot. They like to do a lot of stuff with community. That's what Barnabas saw, and he was really happy. He was glad. And he exhorted them, and he strongly encouraged them. And he was starting to do some teaching himself and told them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So essentially, you got this little startup church with like seven different backgrounds and ethnicities and cultures, and they're trying to figure it all out. It was likely done outdoors at first, which had been really cool. It's a nice, warmer area of the world. And then an official, a big shot out of Jerusalem comes, who's a little more trained, a little more educated, a little more academic, and knows how to teach, and it's pretty exciting. Jerusalem church sent someone, and they're all excited, and Barnabas starts teaching, and many more people start coming to hear God's word. Antioch and Solid Rock's commitment to community, the second part is it's got to be evangelism. And I know when we talk evangelism, sometimes we get nervous, we get scared. It's like, I don't know how to talk to someone about Jesus. I don't know how to win them to Christ, we used to hear in the 70s, as if it's a game or something, right? Or you got to figure out ways to out-logic them to Jesus. That's not the type of evangelism Antioch was using. That's not the type that I think is primary or Scripture taught. But it's sharing Christ with others, which comes out of faithful, steadfast purpose. Jesus said in Mark, or Mark's interpretation of the last messages of Jesus, his version says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Again, not just for the Jews. And the Greek phrasing of proclaim is pretty cool. It means to advertise or to publish yourself. You're a walking billboard for Jesus. You can wear a cool shirt that talks about Jesus. You can wear a cross. You can have a slogan on your jacket, but that's not what Jesus is talking about, and that's not what Mark wants us to understand when he used that word. He's talking about how people observe you. Your countenance, your demeanor, your communication will tell people you love the Lord and you're serving Jesus, or maybe you're just a churchgoer, or maybe you're neither. Maybe you're just curious. Maybe you just have some reverence for some kind of creation, some greater deity like God, but it's not that serious to you. So evangelism is much more about sharing faith through yourself than it is through your words. Our mission statement talks of this. We will love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We will learn through God's word about his way, his truth, and his life, and we will live in the power of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit that is evident of our faith. We will lead for Jesus with whatever gifts, talents, abilities, and opportunities he gives us. So that mission is that we're proclaiming Christ, we're presenting and publishing through our lives, through our heart, through our love, through God's word. That, my friends, is the baseline of evangelism, not a particular strategy or particular tracks and trying to convince someone on the spot immediately to say yes to Jesus. Antioch's commitment was strongly to God's word. Here we pick it up again in 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So really cool and important recognition here. So when Saul starts to get permission to attack the church, right? To destroy it is what Scripture said. He starts doing that, imprisoning people, and he's making his way north, and likely the commentary said he heard wind of things happening now in these northern cities. And he's heading that direction when he gets confronted by the Lord specifically and repents, and Saul becomes Paul. And then the Scriptures say for 3 years he went back home to Tarsus and was a tent maker, no doubt frustrated, wondering when God was going to release him to start teaching now the exact opposite of what he had been, right? The massive redemption story. Just like Peter, when he denied Christ 3 times in the garden or in the court. And then later, after Christ arose and came back, he gives Peter the chance to have 3 confessions of faith. He tells him to feed my sheep. Very similarly here. Saul had been attacking and destroying the church. 3 years later, he's getting edgy, he's getting itchy, he's waiting to do something, and so Barnabas thinks to himself, under the Lord's anointing, now is the time. Now is the time to grab Saul and begin his official work. It's not an accident that he's called Saul here in these passages. He's not called Paul. And if you're anyone related to Jewish understanding of Christ and the church and the movements that are starting to take place, and Barnabas, who's been teaching with you for years, says, I'm going to go get Saul, they would have been saying, are you sure? You sure that's the right thing to do? He's been like gone for 3 years. No one knows what he's doing. He's gone. And you want to bring this guy who was killing Christians. You want to bring him to us to teach us. The Greek there is really cool. It says to look for Saul. The phraseology of the to look for means he had no idea where he was. He was literally in a blind walk here to go find his friend. This would have been about a week's journey for Barnabas to go to Tarsus from Antioch and then search for his friend, who he only knew a little bit. They found him, and he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. I think it's so cool that this first Gentile church and the first church Saul is a part of, Paul's a part of with Barnabas to create the structure and the organization is such a beautiful example of redemption and reconciliation. And for those of us who've been through some difficult church stuff, church hurt, church pain, persecution, sinful behaviors out of churches, hopefully you can find the same kind of sweet redemption and connection here at Solid Rock as well. That would certainly be my goal and aim for you. But we don't just get healed here. We get healthy and we start moving out, whatever that looks like, just being a walking billboard for Christ. So I bet you just the idea that Saul was coming and the word would have spread, he was coming to teach, that would have brought a lot of people to check it out. This is the guy who was like killing Christians. Now he's going to come teach in this church, this new church in Antioch. What are our pillars? Solid Rock will grow in our faith in Christ, freedom from sin and fellowship with one another, by learning about life and love through the Word of God. Learning about God and life in the Word of God transforms us through His love for us, in us and through us. Our love of others is the primary manifestation of our love for Christ. Through our knowledge and experience of love, we lead others to Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. Now there's this new challenge that occurs. So now Saul and Barnabas have been there, and this church is really getting rock steady. Can you imagine? You got two of the greatest teachers in history teaching your little church here, this new church, which I'm sure had gotten quite large, and they are going to start splitting it off and getting true church plants. So now this happens. In the days the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, it's always confusing to me when I was studying Scripture for the first time in seminary, why do they say come down from Jerusalem to Antioch? It's north. Because the center city is the point. Everything else is down, away from. Because Jerusalem is still the center. And when we study the end times next 3 weeks, it's the center of the future as well. So that's why it says come down. And one of them named Agabus, who we know nowhere else in Scripture, stood up, which was often the ability of the prophet. Remember when they came into the local synagogues, our temples, and if they were recognized, they could stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. And if they were honored and accepted and respected, they would be allowed. If they weren't, they would be very quickly shut down, if not stoned to death. So you just didn't stand up in those days and say, hey, I'm a prophet, I'd like to share. It could cost you your life. So I just wanted you to understand the seriousness for Agabus to stand up and was foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. That indeed happened just a few years later. And one of the greatest areas that was impacted was Jerusalem and Judea under Claudius. And that's documented in three different historians besides the Bible. So Agabus was giving a true reality. There was a famine coming. What did we say? God will often use persecution to move and change. Well, if you're going to make Jerusalem and Judea one of the hardest hit area in all of the world for that massive famine, it's going to scatter people even more. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Which disciples? The disciples in Antioch. So there's true disciples of Jesus Christ now, came from this brand new mixing pot of ministry and health and race and economic and background, and they got together and said, let's help Jerusalem. That's pretty amazing, because Jerusalem did have a lot of resources, did have a lot of money, did have a lot of wealth. Just like if Antioch would have sent money to Rome, they were the wealthiest empire in the world. So that's a pretty big deal that the disciples from Antioch said, let's send relief to the brothers in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, shortly after bringing that money to Jerusalem that they did collect, is when they got Saul officially recognized as the apostle to the Gentiles. So fascinating how the Lord uses all these circumstances and movements. And Barnabas and Saul bring money from the Gentile church to the church in Jerusalem. That's really cool. And then Saul's going to get confirmed by the Jerusalem Council, which would kind of be like Senate hearings. If you've been watching some of those go on, very similar. They were grilling him. Is he really for the way? Does he really understand the truth and the life of Christ? And of course, we know Saul was a pretty good communicator. That wouldn't have been too much of a problem. So what's our third commitment to community? What Antioch showed and what we're showing? Generosity. Giving to others willingly and bountifully. So it's just not being willing. It's actually saying, what kind of giving and generosity is even a little sacrificial? Remember that story when Jesus is saying that there's all these people giving alms and paying alms, and literally some of the leaders in those days would blow trumpets. They're like, I'm making my big gift to the people. They literally would do that. And then there was that little old widow giving the two mites, was essentially like a couple pennies. And Jesus says, that's the kind of giving. The sacrificial kind. The kind that's like, if I have nothing else left, I'll give you that. So I'm studying all of this, right? And I'm preparing it. I'm actually a little ahead of the game. I got stuff to Eric on Saturday. I was pretty proud of myself. And Saturday morning, my truck's having more problems again. The fuel pump likely or something broke down. It couldn't drive. So Jacob had it at the Linder Tower and we had to get a call tow person. So I go there to get this tow done. I'm really excited. Now we're going to have two cars in the shop, right? And think about all that stuff that goes on. Everyone knows this. It's not a new pain to me. So I get there, and then the tow guy, first thing he says when he gets down, he goes, hey, I don't usually do this, but can you give me a tip and, like, give it to me soon? I'm like, gosh, I just met you. He's like, I really need some cash. I'm like, all right. I said, I think I got a little bit. And he goes, and I just got to be straight up with you. I need some smokes. I just laughed at our brother. I appreciate your honesty. I said, I normally carry a little bit of cash. I don't think I have much on me. I said, but I'll go to, as he's getting the truck, getting ready and moving it. And I go to my car and I'm getting $6 out is all I had. I'm getting that on my money. I go, okay, God. Very, very interesting, Lord. $6. That's all you asked for me at this moment. For a guy that was inappropriate, right? Tow truck driver should not be asking me for a tip. First thing he says out of his mouth, I'm looking at the sign on the truck like, is this even the right tow guy? Just to make sure. But it was so interesting, right, when you apply things in God's word and you're like, I really need to become more patient. And then you go through a bunch of frustrating scenarios that make you be more patient. And I'm fairly generous as a person, but it was just interesting. I'm finishing up those. I go to school, and then I have to give a stranger. I don't have to. I felt compelled to give a stranger $6. He acted like I gave him $5,000. He's like, dude, you don't know how important this is to me. I need a real smoke quick before I get to my next job. I said, I'm glad to give it to you. Blessings on it. You know, it's just interesting. Hebrews 13:16, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. There's a lot of needy people in this world. You should never get to the point where you're like, I just don't know if there's anyone I know who could actually use a little help or encouragement or money or resources right now. So what's our lens? I'm not doing this to promote us as a church, by the way. I'm trying to help us remember and see that our foundational scripture and our foundational words are meant to live out what we're studying. The foundation and pillars of Solid Rock Church will generate a lens of gratefulness for the love of God, salvation in Christ, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and our fellowship with one another. A grateful heart and attitude lead to a gracious lens with each other and the community. With a grateful heart and a gracious spirit, we'll be generous with our time, talents, and treasures with each other, the community, and the least of these. So we'll continue to have multiple times a year a second Sunday offering where we'll take money and put it in our savings. That'll help us get ready for our water change we got to do here when we have enough and the timing's right, but also take care of each other when we have needs or outside needs that come in and we're not sure and we'll pray about it and we'll figure it out. But I want us to see how what we're already putting together mimics what Scripture is teaching us through Antioch. Another great example, of course, is the community work with the Gospel Justice Initiative and a Gospel Justice Center. And whether it's one person, two or three or more, depending on how many lawyers we have, we recognize that's a big part of giving and serving and loving those in need. Building inner community is our future softball and bowling teams. That's still community work. And recognize when we're at the bowling alley together or we're out the sports fields together, our witness and our testimony is probably more important than it is if someone came to visit us here. Right? So our mouth, our language, our competitiveness, all those things going on in the community, inner community and outer community at the same time, are really important. It is known that the worst sportsmanship in rec leagues is through the church leagues. We can't have that, right? We cannot water down or break our witness. And if we do, I will cancel them. I'm just being honest with you. Right? We will not go out and be an inappropriate representation of the love we have for each other and the love we know, even if we're getting killed in a game or we can't hit any spare for the next seven frames, whatever it might be. So we can be the light and be the truth, be our inner community and the outer community. And those are simple measures. No one would say, oh, that's outreach and evangelism, but it is. It is. And yes, we could walk the neighborhoods, and we might do that in the future when we do some events in the summer and maybe have some big cookouts and just make it open-ended for anybody to come eat with us. But a bowling league and a softball league is the exact same thing. We're just going out into the community rather than the community come to us. So as simple as those measures are, and I'm very excited about doing those, and I'll start to have some sign-up sheets going soon for the softball, and I can't coach it, by the way, as much as I could, obviously, as a former collegiate baseball coach. I don't have the time. So we have to have someone step up in leadership to take that, and we have to have enough players on our roster because there'll be sickness, there'll be vacations, you know, that we're not always trying to go out and find people at the last minute. So we don't have a big church. So if we can't gather enough in that realm, that's fine. But if we want to do it, we want to be serious, but we want to think of it more than just recreation, more than just fun. I'm not saying you're at second base and you got to start talking Jesus with the shortstop and the other team. I'm not saying that's the case at all. And I'm looking for a league that will not be a church league. I'd rather us be amongst the people of the Elgin community. There's not that many church leagues anymore anyway that are just churches. There's one at Christ Community, but it's very small. So I put that slide in that context then, just to help us see it in the greater arena. And as I've said all the way through this series, which ends now, I'm very proud of us as a church, humbly excited and proud, that I think we are living out these things. And just the beauty of what happened in Antioch, coming in that specific and special way, was answering what Jesus had said to have happen in a different way than any of the Jews might have well thought. Maybe Solid Rock for you is very different than any church you thought you'd be a part of or what it's going to do as we move forward, but I want us to feel that joy and that sense of peace and connection as we share Christ, as we accept one another, as we evangelize, and as we're generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this series. We thank you, Lord, for the way you taught us about the roles in the churches, the movements in the churches, the structure, the leadership, the positioning, and the opportunities. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a free country and we have the freedom every single Sunday and Wednesday or other days, Lord, when we meet and share together like the men's breakfast yesterday, like the ladies will do here in early March. We don't worry about the police. We don't worry about someone persecuting us for coming. We can have the freedom, Lord, to learn and to grow and be responsible and accountable to one another. Father, it's exciting to me anyway to hear how that church in Antioch started and how they right away had a lens of generosity, acceptance, and outreach and evangelism, all completely grounded in your word. So, Father, may we be a word-grounded church and one that lives the fruit of your Spirit and looks outward into the community, Lord, in tangible ways and incidental ways, even with the sports leagues we want to enter into. And we proclaim you, not just because we have a Solid Rock softball team jersey, but because our life, our demeanor, our words, our communication, our joy for one another is the light and the truth in the darkness. Father, we want to serve you, we want to love you, we want to worship and adore you and grow you. And whatever that looks like in our church, Lord, we will accept that, receive that, and honor you with it. Thank you for this time, Lord. As we move into this series on the rapture and tribulation and the second coming, it could be a little scary at times, Lord. It could be a little bit fearful. But may we find the faith and the joy in what's coming and knowing, Lord, that your word will be fulfilled just like it was in the church of Antioch. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time to serve and worship together. May you be glorified, and may we do your will. Amen.